Awesome. You guys can grab a seat. Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Good. Kind of good. That was really quiet. That's fine. Already tired from baptisms. It's okay. Well, I'm excited because this morning marks the last Sunday of our Paradox of Generosity series. We've gone for 5 weeks now. This is the fifth message in this series, and I'm really excited this morning. But I do want to say the next 2 weeks, if you're one of those people who comes periodically or once in a while, our next two services are going to be fantastic. Next week, Father's Day, we're celebrating all the dads, all the grandfathers, all the spiritual fathers, all the uncles, you know, the men in the house who have helped raise children and father people, whether they're a child or an adult, just celebrating all those people do. And we got a great guest speaker coming in next week. And in 2 weeks, as Joy mentioned at the start of the service, is our Taste of Gateway event. We got an African worship team coming in to help Erica and her team lead us in worship. We've got a missionary coming in to share about what God is doing globally. And then afterwards, of course, if you like free food, you're not going to want to miss out. I'm just saying, it's going to be great. We got a lot of amazing cultural dishes. So make sure to come out to those two events. But as we close out this series, the Paradox of Generosity, I want to take us into one final aspect in our discussion about money. And I know we've got some people here who maybe you came for baptisms and you're like, oh, cool, this is fun, their worship's fun, I love celebrating my family members getting baptized. And then I got up and I'm like, we're going to talk about money. And you're like, oh, it's one of those churches. Well, don't walk out. Because this series on money is not your typical church series on money. Because our goal throughout this series has not been to stick our hand in your pocketbook and take your money and get you to give to the church. But rather, our goal has been that we are talking about money because Jesus talked about money. And you see, the reality is we live in a society that has twisted our perspective on money. And we define money in specific ways according to what our culture tells us. But the reality is that what culture tells us about money and what God tells us about money are two very different things. So our goal throughout this series has not been to convince you to do anything with your money. It's simply been to break off patterns of poverty and patterns of prosperity and lies that you have believed when it comes to finances and resources so that you might be released into the fullness of everything God has for you. So at the start of every message that I've preached in this series, I've given this disclaimer. I'm going to do it again this morning because I just want to be very, very clear. This series, we have not been and we will not be using manipulation, coercion, guilt tactics, fear tactics, or anything like that to try and convince you to do anything with your money. We're not asking you to give money to the church. In fact, we haven't taken up our offering in 6 weeks because the last thing I want is me to talk about money and then somebody else to be like, give us money. No, that's not the point. And in fact, really just to hammer that home, over the course of this series, we have promised and fulfilled to give $15,000 away to other organizations and nonprofits working both locally and globally to benefit our community and the world at large. And if we can throw up that next slide just so we can see where we gave. A couple weeks ago, we sent $5,000 to the Global Advance Fund, that's of the Alliance denomination in Canada, supporting missions and specifically helping to build churches in Nepal. Last week, we gave $2,000 to the Kids with Cancer Society, supporting families who have children going through cancer treatment here in Alberta. And then this week, I'm really excited because we gave $3,000 to the Edmonton Food Bank specifically to help feed families that are struggling to feed themselves. We sent $3,500 to Bissell Center, which is just a great organization. Their mission is to end poverty in the city. I love that. That is amazing. It's complex thing, but they're doing a great job with that. And we sent another $1,500 this week to Iris Global. It's a missions organization working in places like Mozambique and Kenya and South Sudan and Burundi and in 25 other countries all across the world to feed orphans, take care of orphans, plant churches, heal the sick, train pastors, train leaders, and really just bring revival into these nations and bring the love of Jesus into places that it has not been brought before. So over the course of the series, we have given away $15,000. I'm really excited about that. But even beyond that, we have pledged as a church that 10% of all our income going forward from the start of this year to whenever I stop being the lead pastor and somebody changes their minds, we are giving 10% of all the income the church receives back to our community. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. And you know, that's really been the drive of this series. The paradox of generosity is the reality that when we are generous, God supplies us with all that we need. When we are generous, it doesn't make sense, but when we give, whether it's to a church or a nonprofit or whatever, when we submit our money to the purpose God has for it, God supplies everything that we need. And so through this series, we've talked about the difference between the poverty mindset and the prosperity mindset and how God is actually calling us to a purpose mindset. What is the purpose to which he has called us to use our finances and our resources? We've talked about how money can be either used in greed to fulfill our own desires, or it can be used as a seed that when we sow our money, it grows and becomes a blessing for others and for us. We've talked about the test that money is, how God actually tests our heart with our finances and how we use our finances. And last week, Drake brought a great message about the importance of community, that we are not meant to do life alone, but rather in community, we are generous together, and as we are generous together, things change. But this morning, as we go into this last message of the series, I want to start with a really, really simple question that we're just going to be hammering home the entire message. I want us all to be thinking about this and considering this. And it's just a really simple question. That's actually the title of my message as well. But I want us all to ask ourselves, is God, or is money my God? Is money your God? Like if we were to picture that in each of our lives, there was a throne. And whatever was on the throne was the number one thing in our lives. The question is, what sits on that throne? Does God sit on that throne? Is he first in your life? Or does money sit on that throne? Who is first in your life, God or money? And really, we could ask that question about a lot of things. Is food your God? Is sex your God? Is comfort your God? We'll dig into all of those in the fall, I promise, but we really want to focus, is money your God? Who is first in your life? See, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says this. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Other translations put it this way, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That means actively protect your heart. And in the culture to which this was written, in the ancient Near East culture, the heart was believed to be the center of one's intellect, one's will, and one's emotions. They didn't understand that there was a brain and there was a heart and the heart pumps blood and the brain does all the thinking. No, they all thought it came from the heart. And so when it says guard your heart, what it's telling us is protect, preserve, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep an eye on your will, on your intellect, on your emotions with all vigilance. Guard it. Because from it flows springs of life. If your heart is rightly aligned, it will produce springs of life. That's the idea of springs of water flowing through your life that will bless you and flow out and bless others. But in the inverse, if you do not keep your heart with all vigilance, from it will come springs of death. You won't have the springs of life. And it will lead you to places you do not want to be. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your will. Guard your desires. Guard, protect, keep, preserve. And this is why this question is so important. Is money your God? Who holds your heart? Is it God or is it money? See, when we look at Scripture, whenever it kind of discusses people who have money, often we see that there are two key heart postures when it comes to finances and resources and money. On the one hand, we have the selfish heart. Like we see with the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus. What do I have to do to be perfect and be righteous? And Jesus says, well, do A, B, C, and D. He's like, I've done all that, Jesus, come on. And Jesus is like, then sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And guy's like, absolutely not. That's my money. I'm not giving that away. You're not worth it, Jesus. So he goes, or Judas. See, a woman comes to Jesus and she pours perfume on his feet and wipes them with her hair. And the Bible tells us that Judas is outraged. Like, why was this money not given to the poor? And then I love the footnote. It says in John that Judas didn't care about the poor. He just carried the money bag. And so he wanted to have the perfume sold and then he could get the money and then he could take a little bit of his cut, you know, from the money. And Jesus is like, no, you don't get what she's doing. It's a selfish heart. But in the flip side, we have a generous heart. Selfishness or generosity. You see, the reality is sometimes we try and mix these two as well. Where some people, they will be generous as God tells them to be generous in order to get something from God. But let me propose to you that generosity in order to get something is not generosity. It's selfishness. If you only give in order to get, you're not being generous, you're being selfish. And you see, the Bible, when it talks about selfishness or the selfish heart, it does not have anything that I've ever found positive to say about it. Selfishness is never considered a positive attribute. Look, let's take a look at this in James. But my bookmark disappeared, so we will find it manually. There it is. Oh, my bookmark really disappeared. Anyways, it says, those conflicts and disputes among you. So this is James writing to a group of Christians. And we don't really know exactly what they're fighting about. But based on the historical context, it likely was because there was a group of Christians who were really rich and a group of Christians who were really poor, and they were sharing a church, and they were fighting about it. The context likely is money. He says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. Think about that. You want something, and you do not have it, so you are willing to kill someone. And we don't know specifically if James is actually saying that people are going around in the church and killing one another, but we do know from Matthew 5 that Jesus equates hatred with murder. So at the very least in this church, people are like, oh, I want that, and I don't have it, but they do. so I hate them. And he goes on, he says, and you covet something, that means you desire something you do not have and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers. That's a harsh word. Adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Again, context. Fights that are happening likely are surrounding the disparity in wealth between the rich Christians and the poor Christians. And James is saying, you want something and cannot obtain it, so you hate, you murder. You covet something and you just cannot get your hands on it, so you fight. There's these conflicts, these problems, these issues in the church that are surrounding selfishness. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Because the reality is, God is a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. Jesus says, abide in me, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He's like, you do not have because you do not ask. But then the flip side, he says, is you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Because God is a good father. If you ask him to give you $1 million and he knows that that's just going to bankrupt you and destroy your family, he's not going to give it to you because he's a good father. And he ends it with adulterers. That is a word that implies that you're cheating on someone you made a commitment to. Adulterers. You have made a commitment to serve God, to put God first in your life. But you have abandoned your commitment to God in order to get more things. Adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world, with money, with possessions, means enmity, means conflict with God? But you see, this is what the selfish heart does. The selfish heart wants what it does not have. The selfish heart wants to get whatever it can. It desires what it does not have, and it wants more of what it does have. More money, more fame, more notoriety, more possessions. I just need more. I've got 3 cars already. I just need another one to drive for 2 months in the summer. But we can't drive it in the winter. I just need more. I'm not saying if you have a summer driving car that that's a bad thing. I'm just, it's an example. But it desires more. And the danger with selfishness is that it will often lead us to a place of hatred, of fighting, of trying to manipulate God and others. It'll lead to a place where it's like, I'm hoarding what I have. I just need more. What I have is mine. And then when somebody tries to take a piece of what is yours, even if it's your spouse, you're like, no! That's my money. That's mine. Get your hands off of it. And selfishness leads us to try and manipulate God and others, to lie, to deceive, to fight, to try and get more for us. But you know, if we're honest, the reality is that selfishness really is a default condition of the heart. Like, ask any parent in the room. Actually, let's actually do this. Parents in the room, how many of you had to teach your child to share? Show of hands. If you're a parent in the room, you had to teach your child to share. Come on. My hand is raised, not as a parent, as a former child. I know it's true. It's like, that is my toy. Mine. You can't play with my toy. Ooh, you're playing with that toy? No, that one's mine too. Ooh, you have that toy? Well, it's not mine, but I want it, so it's mine. We try to get as much as we can. And the sad reality is that many people don't grow up out of that. How many people have ever been in a place, you don't have to raise your hands for this because you might be sitting next to the person, but you're in a place and you're at a restaurant and you're like, ooh, can I try some of your food? No! Joey doesn't share food! If you got that reference, we can be friends. Selfishness, I'm not saying if you're not willing to share food that you're being selfish. It's just the reality is that even to the extent that this has been noticed, even to the extent that psychologists are recording it, that selfishness is a prevalent issue in adults. Many people have never grown up out of being that child who hoards things for themselves. And many of us, the default condition of our heart is still to be selfish. I can't dig into this too much today, but if you're interested in the psychology behind this, Adam Grant has a great book called Give and Take, and he has a TED Talk on the subject. If we go to the next slide, they found in organizations that typically there are three types of workers. First, you have takers who believe it's all about me. What can you do for me? I'm not going to help you unless it helps me. I'm number one. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm taking everything for myself. All the credit, all the money, everything. Like, whatever I can get, I will take. It's a self-focused mindset. On the flip side, we have givers. And givers are people who think, well, no, it's not about me. It's about others. What can I do for you? They're others focused. And in the middle, where most people fall, is matchers, which is basically you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'll help you if you help me. And this is what they see playing out in organizations across the globe, that there are people who take as much as they can, there are people who give as much as they can, and there are people who just kind of float in the middle. But the reality is that Adam Grant finds is that one selfish worker in a team or in a workspace can destroy those who would be willing to give otherwise. Selfishness spreads, and it causes problems with people around. And the default, I think it's like 80% of people fall under takers and matchers. And the focus is all on what can I get? What can I get? But the flip side of all that is a generous heart. See, Philippians 2 describes it this way. He writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." That's hard. Because that's not a default thing. Our default is, no, I'm best. I'm most important. My needs matter most. Paul's like, no, regard others as better than yourself. Promote others before yourself. And he says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Again, this is countercultural. Because many of us think, well, if I'm not looking after my own interests, who's going to look after my interests? Others. The point is community. As you are helping them, someone else is helping you. And that person that you're helping is helping someone else, and it's cyclical. You are helping others, others are helping you. So that all the interests are being covered because we're all being generous. And he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, not going to read it this morning, but he goes on to describe how Jesus left heaven, left all the riches and the glory and the perfection of heaven to come down. He emptied himself and he humbled himself and he became like us and he was willing to die for us. He endured shame and condemnation and hatred and anger and death on a cross because he was putting our needs before his. See, a generous heart is focused on others. What can I do for others? See, while a selfish heart thinks, what can I get? What can somebody give to me? A generous heart thinks, well, what can I do for you? A selfish heart thinks, well, I need all the credit. Like, I've got a team of people, I'm the manager at work, and we just accomplished a great task. Well, we only accomplished the great task because I'm the manager. Oh, yeah, sure, Bob over there had a great idea, but I'm the manager. I get all the credit. Whereas a generous heart says, no, no, how can I honor others? Maybe I did 90% of the work, but how can I honor their 10%? A selfish heart says, I need to hoard what I have and get more stuff, more things. I just need more. And a generous heart says, no, no, how can I give as God tells me to give? How can I be generous as God tells me to be generous? How can I help others? Selfishness versus generosity. Myself first versus others first. And you know, money is a great indicator of our alignment of our heart. Because if money is your God, then more than likely you're operating out of a selfish heart. But if God is your God, more than likely you're generous, whether it's financially or otherwise. So how do we know if we are selfish? How do we know if we're operating out of selfish heart? Well, Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about it this way. And this is a famous passage on money that often church gets a little bit wrong. And the context of it basically is that Paul is talking to the church at large, but specifically he's addressing this small subset of the church of teachers and people in the church who are using manipulation and coercion and fear to make fat stacks of cash. And he says, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Notice that. The world says you need as much of everything that you can get. You need a lot of money in the bank account because you never know what's going to happen. You need as much stuff as you can dream of because you need to be happy, and that's the only way to be happy. You need to hoard as much as you can. But the kingdom on the inverse says, no, no, I would love all that stuff. I would love to have a nice car. I would love to have a nice house. I would love to have a six-figure job. But as long as I have food and clothing, I'll be happy. That's a completely different mindset. And he goes on, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, when I was prepping this message, this thought popped into my head. It says those who want to be rich fall into temptation, are trapped. You know, very often when we go through struggles and problems and issues in our lives, we ask ourselves, where's God? Why did God abandon me? Why is God letting me go through it? I propose that maybe it's not that God has left you, but maybe in your pursuit of wealth, you've actually stumbled into a place he never meant for you to go. Pursuit of wealth. They are trapped by senseless and harmful desires. Plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then this is the famous verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice, it doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. The Bible never tells us that money is evil. It tells us that money is a tool. That money is supposed to be used according to God's purposes. But it never says that money is evil. It's the love of money. The love of wealth. The love of possessions is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Paul is painting this picture between selfishness and generosity, where people are being selfish and pursuing money and more and more and more things. And it's bringing them into a place that they were never meant to go. But on the flip side, he says, no, well, if I just have food and clothing, that is enough. I am willing to be generous. If my basic needs are provided for, if I'm able to eat and not starving, and if I have enough clothing that I don't freeze in Alberta's cold winters, I'll be happy. It's two different perspectives. So how do we know if we're operating out of a selfish mindset or selfish heart versus a generous heart? Well, there's a number of different things that we can look to. When someone else gets something that you want, do you mope about it? Like, ugh, Timmy got that car I wanted. Ugh, man, he doesn't deserve that car. I deserve that car. Ugh. Or do you celebrate with him? Do you celebrate with people? When someone experiences success, do you celebrate and say, yes, good job? Or do you say, well, I wish I had that salary. I wish I had that job. I wish my boss would see my value the way his boss sees his value. When you're working on a team, whether it's sports or work or whatever, your family, do you promote your successes or others' successes? Again, it goes back to the idea. You might have done 90% of the work, but that doesn't matter. Will you promote the 10% they did before the 90% you did, or will you try and take all the credit? When others have more or have something that you want, do you covet it and hate them or wish that you would have what they had, or are you happy? When people have more money than you, are you just like, oh, God bless you, that is amazing. I'm so happy that God has blessed you in that way. Are you like, ooh, that person's evil. They only have money because they exploit poor workers in another country. When someone blesses you, gives you a gift, are you happy with the gift they gave you? Or do you wish they'd given you a different gift or a better gift? Like if you were looking for a car and you didn't have a car and somebody gave you a 97 Toyota Corolla, are you like, yes, thank you so much for the amazing gift? Or are you looking at their nice Mercedes and being like, so when are you giving that one away? And I could go on, but these are all indicators of selfishness or generosity. If you have a selfish heart, you are looking at what others have and what others do and what others can give, and you're like, I wish I got that. I wish that I had that job. I wish that I had that house. You look at your friend, they might have moved out of a complete dump with their four kids. They had one bedroom, four kids, and they moved out of a dump into a beautiful house, and you're like, they don't deserve that. I deserve that. I should get the nice house. It's selfishness versus generosity. But how do we deal with a selfish heart? Like maybe you're sitting there and you're like, ooh, yeah, money has become my God. Money is first in my life. Possessions are first in my life. So how do I deal with that? Well, it's simple. Very, very simple biblical principle. Be generous. Be generous. And I don't mean that just in terms of financially generous, because our Western culture, we think of generosity always in terms of money. But be generous with your time, with your help, with your wisdom. Show grace to somebody who maybe doesn't deserve it. Love somebody who hurt you. Forgive someone who you don't think deserves forgiveness. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your wisdom. Be generous with your skills. Help others in need. Put others' interests first. You can be generous in many, many different ways. So we looked at this a couple weeks ago, but Luke 6 says, give and it will be given to you. And most pastors preach that about money. And I do think it applies to money, but that's not the context. Looked at this a couple weeks ago. The context, Jesus says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give mercy and you'll get mercy. Give judgment and you will get judgment. Give condemnation and you will get condemnation. Give forgiveness and you will get forgiveness. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow generously, what you give generously, you will also get generously in return. So is money your God? Or is God your God? Who is first in your life, money or God? But you know, the reality is, we might even be generous and still have the wrong heart attitude. See, generosity is meant to be fueled by our gratitude. We are generous and give back to God and give to others as God directs us because we are grateful for what he did. But you can also have a different attitude when it comes to generosity, which is a grieving heart. Where you give because you feel you're supposed to, but then you're like, I wish I hadn't. I could have spent that money on shoes or something. 2 Corinthians 9 It says this way, it says, each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice it doesn't say that God is angry at you if you're not a cheerful giver. It just says that that's the heart attitude he wants. If you grieve the gift, you are actually operating out of the wrong heart attitude. Thinking about what you could do with the money. But the reality is, God calls us to be generous out of gratitude for what he has done for us. The fact that he gives us love, he gives us joy, he forgives us, he doesn't condemn us, he gives us our true identity. God is working. God is pouring out himself on you to help you. And in fact, all the money you have, it doesn't belong to you. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8 that God gave us the strength to earn money. It belongs to him. We're stewards, not owners. So out of our gratitude for what God has done for us, we are generous in helping others. You know, I heard a story from a pastor down in California. Tell this story and then we'll close. But essentially, it's a guy named Bill Johnson. Essentially, the story goes that about a year ago, his wife got really, really sick. And they were praying for her and believing that she would be healed and that God would just miraculously change the circumstance. And they were praying and praying and praying. And as a church, they were just believing in faith that God would do the impossible. And then one night, as they were praying over her, she died. And many of us in that situation, we would get upset at God. But when I heard him tell this story, he said, no, when she passed, I immediately turned and said, God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are good. The situation might not be what I expected, but thank you, God, that you are still good. Now, obviously, he grieved his wife. Obviously, he went through all of that and dealt with all of that. But his attitude towards God was not one of, why did you not save her? Was not one of grief, but one of gratitude. And he put it this way. He said, God is good. I cannot redefine God by my experiences. I must surrender until all my experiences line up with his. He says, I don't need an explanation for why something happens. All I need to say is thank you, God. What do I do next? The reason I share that is because it illustrates grieving versus grateful heart. myself, my money, my resources, and my time to serve you. So who holds your heart? Who holds your heart? Is money your God or is God your God? And the reason this is so important is because the answer to that question determines what we worship. And God knows that we become like what we worship. So if you worship money, you will become more and more like money, which will lead into greed. And maybe you'll get everything that you ever wanted. Maybe you'll get win the lottery and have millions of dollars and have successful businesses and all the cars and kids and perfect American dream household. But you're still going to be missing out on the fullness of life God has for you. This weird phenomenon where people who are rich aren't happy. By happiness. But we become like what we worship. So if God is first in our life, then we become more like Him. And there is no one greater for us to become like than Jesus. So what's first in your life? Is it God or is it money? What is first? Paradox of generosity is when we are generous, God supplies us with all that we need. So are you willing to surrender, to give Him what He asks, to be obedient to Him, be generous in your time, with your finances, with your resources, with what He's given you? Selfishness or one of generosity. It's only when we're generous that we allow God to give the fullness of what He wants to give us. Let's stand together. I want to do a really simple activation and then we'll be done. Just as we close, I want to encourage all of us to ask God this question. Ask yourself and ask God. You can do this now, or you can also do, I would encourage you to do this at home later as well. But ask yourself and ask God, what have I put first in my life? Have I put God first, or have I put money first? How has grief or selfishness kept me from what God wants to give me? Ask God that question and then just give Him a moment to respond. See, I believe John 10 tells us that when we believe in Jesus, we become like sheep. We are sheep in His flock. And His sheep hear His voice and they come to Him. They follow Him. Which tells me that as children of God, if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of God. That's what 1 John tells us. As children of God, we can hear His voice. He speaks to us. If it does not glorify Jesus, if it is not in line with Scripture, reject it. That's not from God. God is never operates outside of His character. But if it does fulfill those things, then receive it. And then I want to encourage you to ask God this follow-up. How are you calling me to be generous and grateful? Father God, I thank You for the great gift that You gave us, the gift of Jesus. I thank You that You did not withhold Your only Son, but that in pursuit of our heart, in pursuit of relationship with us, You came, You sent Your Son, and He died on a cross, the most horrific way to die. That when we believe, we might become Your children and be saved. Father, I thank You that as your children, we can hear your voice. That you're not just a God up in heaven who is distant and wants to give us a list of rules, but you're actually interested in a relationship with us, that you want intimacy with us. You want to be close to us. You want to know us and be known by us. So, Father, I just pray, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to your children. Reveal your glory to your children. That we will learn to see ourselves the way you see us. And we will learn to see money the way you see it. Help us, Lord, to deal with any selfishness and grief. And to be released in generosity and gratitude. That as we bless others with the blessings you have given us, those blessings will grow and flourish and bring blessings and life to us and others. Father, do a heart transplant here. Deal with any selfishness. Let us come to a place of gratitude.